Simply entitled Putting Away Anger. And some of you have been here each service, and so you know that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 4 that one of the things that we need to put away in our life as new creatures in Christ is that we need to put away anger. The Bible says there, "Be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And we've been learning that there is anger that leads to sin. There's a righteous anger. And that is an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. And yet there is the anger also that leads to sin. And it's that anger that leads to sin that we need to be putting away in our life. And we need to put it away as quickly as we can. That's the reason why the Bible says here, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That is, that as we struggle with anger in this human existence that we're living, that as anger rises, that we need to put it away as quickly as we possibly can. And the reason why is because anger is one of those experiences that demands to be expressed. And that is, it's expressed in our countenance, we look angry. It's expressed in our conversation, we speak angry words. It's also expressed in our conduct, that is, that we act out anger in various kinds of ways. And it leads to sin, and it destroys relationships. And it distracts us from walking with God. And so anger is one of those areas of our life that all of us experience and that many of us have experienced in a really bad way and needs to be put away in our life. And you can put away anger in your life. And the Bible tells us to, and we can, and we ought to do it as quickly as we possibly can. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been looking in this series of messages of what the Bible reveals, this revelation about anger, that is what the Bible reveals about anger in the statements of the Scripture, and also in the stories that are revealed in the Bible about anger. We've also spent some time in this series of messages just looking at the roots of anger, and that is trying to discover why anger keeps rising up. Where is it coming from? What are the roots that anger grows out of? And we discover that it's threefold. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is that anger, the reason why we battle with anger is because of the fallen, corrupt world that is around us, because of our own corruption, our flesh that is within us. And also because of the devil who's trying to find a way, an inroad into our life. That's the reason why the next verse in verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." The reason why is because anger is one of those things the devil uses to find an inroad into our life, to destroy and to distract us in any way that he can. Anger is one of those tools that he uses. And so anger is rooted in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we've been discovering in the last several messages the remedy for anger. That is, there's an answer or a remedy for our struggle with anger. And ladies and gentlemen, his name is Jesus. Jesus really is the remedy for our problem with anger. Let me just remind you once again that one of these days the Lord is going to come a second time. And when he comes again, he is going to deal with the problem of anger. And there's going to be peace on this planet, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah describes it as that time when the lamb is going to lay down with the lion. And a time of peace, not a time of anger. Jesus is going to solve the problem of anger. Now, if he is the answer, if he is the remedy for anger when he comes the second time, then he must be the remedy now. And he is. He is the answer. Now, know again, that is sort of a simplistic statement to a problem, ladies and gentlemen, that many times is difficult to deal with. Some of the circumstances that lead up to anger are difficult circumstances and not to be minimized. But the answer, that is the remedy, is still the same. And that is, it is a real and vital relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. He really is the remedy. That is the answer. That is, he's the one who solves the problem of anger. So that means if you've received Christ as Lord of your life, you already have the remedy to the problem of anger that we struggle with in our life. You say, "Well, Pastor, if I have the remedy for the problem of anger, then why do I still struggle with anger?" Well, listen to me now. Just because the remedy is available to you doesn't mean that you're appropriating it into your life. And so you and I have to learn how to appropriate the remedy for anger. It's just like going to the doctor. Once again, like going to the doctor, you've been sick, and the doctor prescribes the medicine, and there it is sitting right there where you keep your medicine, and you have the remedy right there in front of you, but at some point, you got to take the remedy. You have to receive it. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, in our life. And that is, if you know the Lord Jesus, then you have the remedy for the problem of anger, but we have to appropriate that into our life. And there are several things that you and I need to understand and appropriate when it comes to the remedy for anger. Here's what we've discovered so far. And that is that we've discovered that if we're going to appropriate what we have in Christ, that is, that solves the problem of anger, then what we need to understand and appropriate is what I call the position of the saints. That is, you and I have to understand that when we got saved, God repositioned us so that we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. God has repositioned us so that the old man has died and we became a brand new creature in Christ. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, that is, the Bible says we're new creatures. The old is passed away, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that means that if the old man has passed away, that there's a lot of things associated with the old man that I was that I can go ahead and put away. I can get rid of it because that part of my life is dead. And I've become a brand new creature in Christ. Now listen, you got to understand and appropriate that to your life and start putting away those things that are connected to the old you. Start putting it away in your life. And one of them is anger. There's the position of the saints. There's the peace of the Son. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:15 that now that we're in Christ, we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The idea of ruling is the idea of dominating. And that is that you and I don't have to be dominated by anger in the inner man, but we can be dominated by peace. And the reason why is because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to you also about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, it tells us there not to grieve the Spirit of God. And in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that not only can I be dominated by peace on the inside, but I can also be dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, He wants to fill and control my life. Not anger controlling me, but ladies and gentlemen, instead the Spirit of God controlling me from the inside out. And then we also discovered that the remedy for the problem of anger is, ladies and gentlemen, the promises of the Scripture. Remember Colossians 3:16? The Bible tells us there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That means not only can I be filled with peace, that means not only can I be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but that means that I can be filled with the Scripture, that is, with the Word of God. That is dwelling on the inside of me, the Word of God, and dwelling richly, the Bible says, that is in abundance in my life. The idea is not only being filled with the Spirit of God, but being filled with the Word of God in my mind and in my heart. The Word of God dominating my life. Now, the reason why that the Word of God filling and dominating your life will help you with the problem of anger is because of all the promises that we have in the Scriptures. And that is, if the Word of God is dwelling in you, that means, that is, you've been reading the Word of God, you've been studying the Word of God, you've been memorizing the Word of God, you've been meditating on the Word of God, you've been hearing the Word of God. I mean, your life is just saturated with the Word of God at every turn. The reason why that will help you with anger is because of the wonderful promises that are found in the Bible. Promises that help us to put away anger. That was when anger rises on the inside of us. The promises of Scripture help us to be able to put it away. Some of the promises we've dealt with already, and that is the promise of our Lord's presence. The promise of Christ's presence. He said, I'll be with you unto the end of the age. His presence in us helps us deal with the problem of anger. There's also the promise of our Lord's peace. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The promise of His peace helps us to put away anger. There's the promise of His purpose. In other words, our Lord says, I've got a purpose for your life. And ladies and gentlemen, that means that everything, that is, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And His purpose in Romans 8:29 is to make us like Christ. So God is using all of my circumstances to make me like Jesus. Now that helps me with anger. And that is, when something goes wrong in my life, one of the first initial things my flesh wants to do is get angry about it. But when I know the Scriptures, then I know that God's going to use that to help me grow and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that helps me to put away anger. That is the promise of our Lord's purpose. I preached to you this past Lord's Day about the promise of our Lord's priority. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that God has prioritized us as God's people so that we are important to Him and He protects us. That is, His protection is upon us because we are so important to Him. The promise, that is, He's protecting me. He knows every hair on my head. I don't even know that much about me. He's got them all numbered because I'm so important to Him, and the same is true about you. Now listen, when you're that important to an omnipotent God, it helps you deal with the problem of anger. Somebody tries to harm you, just remember that that He's protecting you. We have the promise of His protection. I preached to you Sunday night about the promise of our Lord's provision. And that is, He's promised to provide what it is that we need. That is, whatever it is we need in life, that He's promised to provide that for us. And ladies and gentlemen, the promise of His provision really helps me a lot. And that is, when I'm not getting what I want or I'm not receiving what it is I think I ought to have, instead of getting angry about my unmet expectations, I just can rely on the fact that God said that He would provide. He promised to provide what I need. So apparently this is what I need. And apparently it's all that I need. Now that helps me to be able to put away anger in my life. It's not just the provision of material things, but it's also the expectations that we have in life in general. When I have all these expectations and they are not met, I tend to want to get angry. But when I remember that He's promised to provide everything I need, it helps me to put away that anger so it doesn't become sinful in my life. And so there's another promise I'm going to share with you. That's where we've been. That's what we've looked at. If you want to go back and learn more, you have to go back and listen to the message I've already preached, and they're online. But listen to me. Now I want you to preach to you for a little while now about the promise of Christ's people. The promise of His people. That promise was made to us by our Lord. That is, a promise of a people was made to us all the way back in Matthew chapter number 16. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Some of you know this passage very well, but listen to it one more time. In Matthew chapter number 16, the Lord is with His disciples at Caesarea Philippi. That's the northernmost area that you can go to. And He was there for a little while, just they themselves, and He was teaching them. And as He was teaching them, He asked them a question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who are people saying that I am?" And they said, well, some said John the Baptist in Matthew 16, 14. Some say John the Baptist. Some are saying Elias or Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to the disciples, the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to Peter and He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then He said this, now listen closely, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is what Peter just said, "you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the foundation. What you said is the truth that the church is going to be built on. "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice that little phrase there. Jesus promised, "I will build my church." Now, when Jesus promised to build His church, ladies and gentlemen, He wasn't talking about building a building like you and I are seated in tonight. He's using building analogy. He uses the word build. He's using a building to picture the church, but the church is not a building. Now we speak in those terms, and there's not anything really wrong with that, even though there's something a little bit off about it. When we talk about church, we think about the building. I'm going to church means I'm going to go to the building. But listen, the reason why this building is significant is not because of the wood, it's not because of the brick, it's not because of the pews or the carpet. The reason why is because it's a gathering place for God's people. That's what, listen, if the people of God didn't gather here, this building would mean nothing. But it is the gathering of a people. And that's what he's saying when he's saying, I will build my church. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to build my people. My people are like a building. And God is saying, I am building that people. We see that terminology is used by the Apostle Paul. That is, he compares the church to a building in his letters as well. For example, over in Ephesians chapter number 2, listen to what he writes. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, he says, Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, talking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is, he's comparing them to a building. He said, you're built upon a foundation. Just like a building is built on a foundation, we all also are built on a foundation. And the foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The main stone in the building is the cornerstone, which the whole building centers around. And he says, that's Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. And he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, a framed up building, grows into a holy temple. This is no ordinary building. This is a temple. Now listen, a temple is a building in which God dwells. It's the temple of the Lord. And guess who's living in this house? The Bible says, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, it's the people of God in which the Spirit of God. We're a temple. We, the people of God, are a temple in which the Spirit of God resides. He lives on the inside of his people. We're like a building that somebody lives in. That is, the people of God are. And the one who lives in the building is none other than the Spirit of God himself. Peter uses the same analogy in 1 Peter 2:5 when he says that we also are like a building that is a stone building, and we are living stones in this building, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and the one who's living in the building is none other than the Spirit of God himself. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Paul writes about this building in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, I'm a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation for the building. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Paul said, I've laid the foundation, and then others have built on that foundation, and you're a part of that building. Listen to me now. If you're saved, you're a part of a building that God is building. He's building his people. He's building his church. We are like a building. The people of God that has been promised is what our Lord is building. He's establishing a people. He not only compares the people of God to a building, but he also compares the people of God to a body as well. And that is, the Apostle Paul uses this kind of terminology in 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church, that is, about the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, he said, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. For whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. That is, we're like a body, the Bible says here. And he's using the analogy of a human body. And there's a people of God are not only like a building that's being built, but it's like a body that is growing as well. The reason why he uses that analogy is because just like Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the building, he's also the head of the body. That is, in Paul's view, the most important part of the body is the head. Listen, you could probably lose your hand. You might be able to lose your arm. If you lost your foot or your leg, you might survive. But if you lose your head, you're done. That is, from Paul's perspective, it is the head, the brain, and the mind, ladies and gentlemen, that controls the rest of the body. And he says, Jesus is the head. And all of us, we're like different members of the body. Just like we have different members in our human body, our physical body, there's different members in the body of Christ. That is, we're like a body. And that is, there's the eyes, and there's the ears, and there's the nose, and then there are the toes. And that means that in the body of Christ, that there are all these different members, and he tells us and explains in 1 Corinthians 12 that these different members of the body, they do different things. But all of them are important so that one member of the body can't say to another member of the body, we don't need you in the body anymore. And that one member of the body can't look at itself and just think that I'm not important in the body. None of that is true. And you know that, don't you? Every member of your body is important. And even those members of the body that you and I don't know anything about, when it gets to messing up, you find out that that was really an important part of your body as well. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and that is you felt that pain was right here in your right side, and all of a sudden you felt this pain, and you got in a real miserable condition. You haven't thought about your gallbladder ever since you can remember. Didn't think about it at all, didn't care about it, didn't even know nothing about it, the gallbladder, and then all of a sudden it made itself known to you. What I'm trying to describe to you is that every member of the body is important. When one member of the body messes up, it affects the whole body. And by the way, as a member of the body of Christ, you are important. It's important for you to be in the place that God has designed you to be in and be functioning in the way that He has designed you to function in the body, that is the church. God is growing like a body grows. God is growing a people. That is, it is His church. Now, this is really important. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to follow along my thought with me for a little while tonight. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that God has placed us in this body is because the people of God that Jesus said He's going to build, the church that He's going to build, is a people, ladies and gentlemen, that are designed to love one another. That is, when our Lord was speaking to His disciples in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 13, He told them, He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, and here it is, that you love one another as I've loved you. And it's by this that all men will know you're My disciples, if you have love one to another. That is, the people of God, the church that God is building, is a people that love each other. And the reason why they love each other is because of the love of Christ living on the inside of us since our conversion. Well, the Bible tells us one of the primary characteristics of the people of God is the way they love each other. It's by this that all men will know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another. It's God's people loving each other. Now listen, everybody needs this. Everybody needs to be part of a fellowship of people where they are being loved on and where they can love on other people. We need that in our life. And listen, the people that can really love us are the people of God. And the reason why is because when God saved us, the love of God became a living reality on the inside of us. Why, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 12, here's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He said, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." Paul says, my prayer for you is that you will grow in love and that you will abound. I love that word abound because it means to be without boundaries. It means to be outside the boundaries. Like a flood of water gets outside the boundaries, ladies and gentlemen, it's like the love of God. He said, I'm praying the love of God will flood your fellowship. That is, it'll flood your life and it'll flood the fellowship of believers. Why, Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. Verse number 22, he said this, "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Loving one another in purity and fervent love. God's people loving each other. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible is describing. John writes about it a lot in the book of 1 John. He writes about the fact that one of the main characteristics of those who have been born again is how they love God and how they love one another. Let me give you a little flavor of it in 1 John chapter number 3. In 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 11. 1 John 3 verse 11, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that you love, that we should love one another. It's true. Not like Cain, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. Listen, we know that we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother, loveth not his brother, abideth in death. Listen to me. One of the chief characteristics of those who have been born again is the reality of God's love on the inside of them, so that they not only love God, but they also love one another. The book of 1 John keeps coming around to that same topic more than once when you read through this little letter. Now listen, I've got to clarify something here. And that is, when I'm talking about God's people loving each other, a church, the Lord has promised a people, a church that'll love you and where you can love others. And listen to me now, when I'm talking about loving others, I'm not talking about just how we feel about somebody. You say, well, I love these people. I really feel like I love them. No. When I'm talking about loving each other, I'm not only talking about emotions, but what we do. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 16. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know that God loves us, because He laid down His life for us. God didn't just say, I love you. He didn't just feel love. He laid down His life for us. And then John writes, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, ladies and gentlemen, love is not just something we feel, it's what we do. When the Bible says love one another, it's not describing how we should feel about each other, it's describing how we should serve and sacrifice for each other. Here's what John explains in verse 17. Whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The implication is that this is not a person who's loving his brother, somebody who sees his brother in need and then doesn't do anything to help him. He might say that I love you. Hey, I love you. I hope it all works out. No. Love is action. Is sacrificing and serving somebody else in their time of needs. Hence, John writes in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in action. You see, we love each other, ladies and gentlemen, by serving one another. Now, that's what Jesus did. In John 13, right before He told the disciples, as I have loved you, my commandment is for you to love one another. Right before He gave them that commandment, you know what He just did? The Bible says in John 13, beginning in verse number 1, having loved them, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And then He demonstrated His love for them by picking up a basin of water and a towel that He tied around Himself. And He went around that room, and ladies and gentlemen, He washed the feet of His disciples. Now, when Jesus was washing the feet of His disciples, He was doing the job of a slave. Not just any slave. In other words, in the first century, there was a ranking of slaves. He was doing the job of a lowly, one of the lowest slaves. Washing the feet of guests in a home. When He got to Peter, Peter said, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I mean, after all, your Lord, your Master, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And He said, listen, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can't have any part. You can't have any fellowship with me. And He said, well, Lord, not only should you wash my feet, if that's the case, wash my whole body. He said, no, you don't need your whole body washed, just your feet. And Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. And when He got done, He said, you don't realize what I've done to you, but what I've done, paraphrasing, is set an example for you. And that is, I want you to love each other. Listen to me now, by serving each other. Now listen, it doesn't have to be washing your feet. He's just giving them an example. That is, I want you to be a servant to one another. Serve each other. That's how you love others. That is, you love them by serving them. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, when he was getting on to the Galatians about the way they were treating one another. And he says, listen, don't use your liberty as an occasion to your flesh, but by love, serve one another. And that is, God's people love each other by serving each other. And listen to me now. Did you know, and I know you do, that we've been gifted to do just that? That is, if we are like a building and like a body, then we've been gifted to be able to serve one another. In the body, that is in your human body, the different members of your body have different gifts and abilities to be able to serve the rest of the body. That is, you have an eye and your eyes are able to see, and that is a wonderful way for your eye to serve the rest of the body. And the reason why is because if you couldn't see, then you might run into something and bruise another part of your body. And so your eye is really important to the rest of your body. And listen, your ears are important as well. And the reason why is because, listen, your ears serve the rest of the body so that you can hear what is going on, so you can hear what is being said, so the rest of your body doesn't get into trouble. Aren't you glad you have your ears to be able to hear? And aren't you glad you got your tongue? The reason why is because if it wasn't for your tongue and your teeth and your mouth, you wouldn't be able to eat. And listen to me now, the rest of your body would soon dry up and be in serious trouble real quick if it wasn't for those parts of your body. Now, the rest of your body, that is, the rest of your body may not be a tongue and it may not be teeth and it may not be a mouth. It may be your legs. But listen to me, your legs can't eat. They can run, though, and they can get to the table so your mouth can eat. And when your legs get you to the table, then your hands take over and you're able to scoop up some food and put it in your mouth, and the tongue takes over and the saliva glands kick into gear, and before long your belly is rejoicing on the inside and saying, glory, hallelujah. What I'm trying to describe to you is that different parts of the body are gifted and in different ways to function in different ways so that the whole body can be blessed. And even so it is in the body of Christ, the church. The Lord has promised to build a church, and in that church, He has placed individuals who are gifted to be able to serve in different ways. Not everybody serves the same way, but we're all gifted to be able to serve in different ways so that we can be a blessing to the rest of the body. So that means I need to find out where I'm at, where I've been placed in the body, so I can start serving with the gifts that God has given me. So I can be a blessing to somebody else. Now, those gifts that God gives to the body of Christ are listed in the Bible. They're a list of gifts. For example, you'll read a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 that I referred to a little bit earlier. Let me read some of them to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Bible begins listing some of the gifts. For example, here's what it says in verse number 7. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, so that everybody can profit. Here's some of the gifts. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, and the Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. An entire list of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You'll also see some listing of gifts as well in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 12, and also Peter lists some of them as well. Listen to the list of gifts in Romans chapter number 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, there's that one again, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth or leads with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. A whole list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Another list of gifts, and some of them overlap in Romans chapter number 12. The different gifts that God gives. And that's not exhaustive. There are other gifts as well that may not be included in that list. Let me just mention one of those gifts. One of those gifts that's mentioned in Romans 12 and verse number 8 is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation is the God-given ability to encourage one another. To encourage one another to live for God and become all that God wants us to be. Exhortation is the idea of encouraging others to become everything that God wants us to be. Not just encouraging, but pushing and encouraging us to become everything God wants us to be. Exhortation, the gift of exhortation, is exercised in different ways. It could be believers teaching each other. We exhort each other, encourage each other by teaching each other. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. Sometimes we encourage others by warning each other. Sometimes the gift of exhortation comes with words of warning. God's people warning one another so that we're encouraged not to make a bad decision and to go in the wrong direction. Sometimes the gift of exhortation is exercised by helping each other. Helping each other. Sometimes, and usually when we think of encouragement, we think of it this way, it's used motivating each other. Sometimes it's teaching each other. Sometimes we exhort each other by warning each other. Sometimes by helping each other. And sometimes by just motivating each other. Somebody's discouraged and they just want to give up. And you exhort or encourage them by getting them motivated once again to live for God and be what God wants them to be. I hope that when we gather together as a church that you experience all of that. And there's hope you're exhorted by the teaching that you hear, the warning that you receive, the help that comes to you, and I hope that you walk away a little bit more motivated to be everything God wants you to be. The writer of Hebrews writes about this in Hebrews chapter number 3. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he writes, but exhort, there it is, exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible tells us that the people of God need to exhort one another. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a sinful, fallen world and sin hardens our hearts. So we need to be exhorted. We need to be helped and encouraged and motivated and taught. We need that in our life. And listen to me now, where we receive that is from the people of God. The writer of Hebrews says, this is what you need to do to one another. The people of God exhorting one another. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 24, listen to what it says. It says, let us consider one another, talking about the church, the people of God, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hey, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When God's people assemble together, you and I should not forsake that, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You see it there? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When God's people get together, there's going to be some exhortation take place. And so you know what that means? According to the writer of Hebrews, you need to be there. You know the reason why you need to be there? Is because you need to be exhorted. You needed exhortation. And God has gifted some people, specially gifted them with the gift of exhortation, so that you're going to be exhorted when you gather together with God's people, that is, with the church, with the people of God. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And do you know what he did as he's been building his church, ladies and gentlemen? He has placed on the inside of his church some people specially gifted with the gift of exhortation so that you can gather together with them, not forsaking the assembling, but gathering with them so that you will be exhorted. That is, so that you will be taught, so that you'll be warned, so that you'll be helped, and so that you'll walk away motivated to live for God. Now, you and I need that desperately in our lives. We need that kind of exhortation. If you don't receive it, then you're going to get as backslid as you can be on God. Your heart is going to get hard. Your mind is going to be filled with the things of the world. You're not going to be praying. You're not going to be in the Word. You're not going to be walking with God. And you're going to walk through life. You're going to be walking through life far away from God and not drawing near to Him. And the reason why is because you're not experiencing this exhortation that the Scripture speaks about. Now, that brings us back to our topic. One of the areas in which we need to be exhorted, one of the areas we need to exhort one another within the body of Christ is to help each other overcome this problem of unresolved anger. You say, Pastor, I need help with my anger. Well, God has designed something to help you. It's called His church. There are some people in the church of the living God that are gifted by the Holy Spirit with the gift of exhortation to help you, motivate you. And one of the areas that they can help you in is in the area of anger that you struggle with. They can help you. Now listen, we have an example of this in Matthew 20. And our Lord set the example for us. Look at it real quick with me, this little story in Matthew 20. In Matthew chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 24. And when the 10 heard it, Now, these are the 10 of the apostles. When they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, pause there for just a minute. Because some of you think about these apostles and you think, man, these are holy men of God. They walk around with halos around their head. I mean, these are guys that are super spiritual. They're always praising God all the time. These are guys that are living on the mountaintop, so to speak, spiritually all the time. And yet here they are now, the 12 apostles. And the Bible says they're indignant with each other. When the Bible uses the word in the King James, when the Bible says that they were moved with indignation, it means that they are motivated by anger. These guys are angry. They're mad. They're not just mad. They're moved with madness. They're really upset. Now, the reason why that the 10 are upset, you say, well, I thought there was 12 of them. The 10 are upset at the other two. The other two are the two brothers, that is the James and John. Remember them, the sons of Zebedee? The fishermen who left their dad in the boat and began to follow Jesus. The Bible tells us early in those verses that that these two sons, that is, that they came to our Lord. And they had their mama with them, James and John. And they came to the Lord, and mama said to the Lord, I'm going to paraphrase, now, Jesus, I need you to do something for me if you don't mind. I hate that, don't you? Because it really puts you in a spot, and you want to say, well, sure, I'll do it, but you don't know what it is yet. So I usually caution, that is, I usually do this, and they say, well, if I can, I'll try to help you. Some of you know what I mean. I sure would like for you to do something for me. And here's what Jesus said in his wisdom. He said, what do you want? What will thou? And she said unto him, he said, why don't you grant that these two sons of mine sit on the right hand, on the left hand, in your kingdom. That is, when you establish your earthly kingdom, I'd like for James and John to sit on the right hand and the left hand. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Those are the two positions of power and authority. He said, I want my two sons to be in positions of authority above the other 10. That's what I would like. And I think they really deserve it, James and John. I mean, after all, they did leave their father in the boat and left everything to follow you, James and John did. And by the way, they've been really faithful and loyal, James and John have been. And they're good boys and they're smart. They did really good in school. Now, she didn't say any of that. I'm just filling in between the blanks. And they got good character and they're really good boys. And I just think that you ought to do that. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink from? And of course, we know what that cup is, don't we? It's a cup of suffering. Baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about being immersed into suffering. Are you able? And they said, we're able. And he said, well, you're going to then. You're going to drink the cup of suffering. You're going to be baptized in suffering. And these two were. James was martyred and John suffered greatly, even though he lived to be an old man. Ladies and gentlemen, they did indeed suffer, but he said to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it is my Father. And do you know the 10 were listening to all that? They heard all that conversation. They heard the other two and saying, I'm going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And when they heard them doing that, they got mad. That they thought these two were going to be chosen for a position they weren't chosen for. You say, well, why would they get mad about that? Listen to me now. People get mad about that stuff all the time. And that is at your place of employment. If somebody gets chosen to move up to a certain position and others don't, the folks get mad. Why were they chosen? Why were they chosen to move up and not me? And then they go home and tell their spouse and they call their mom and dad and they get mad that somebody else was chosen over them. People get upset about that kind of stuff. Do you know people in church get upset about that kind of stuff? Looking for somebody to fill a position and you don't get chosen and somebody else does. Folks get upset about those kinds of things. Why are they in that position and not somebody else? Hey, maybe you've experienced that before and seen that happen. People jealous of one another's position get mad about it. Well, that's what's going on, that is, these guys are mad at each other. The Bible, the wording seems to indicate they are really, really mad, angry with each other. And do you know what Jesus did? Verse 25, Look at it real quick. But Jesus called them unto him. That is his apostles. He knew what was going on. And the Bible says he called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, that is the leaders in the Gentile world, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, in the world, those who are in positions are those who have great authority, and they dominate over those who are under them. Those who are under them, they are responsible to serve those who are over them. But verse 26 says, but it shall not be so among you. That's not how my kingdom operates. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. The word minister there, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with the pastor. It's a word that means a servant, a slave. If you want to be great in my kingdom, then don't seek positions of authority where people are under you. You need to be the one who is under others and serving them. Those who are great in the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, are the servants. He said in verse number 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he uses himself as an example in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister, even to give his life a ransom. All the way to the point of death, a ransom for you. You see what Jesus did? These folks were mad and they were angry. And Jesus set them down and he explained to them how his kingdom operates. And in so doing, dealt with their problem of anger. Now listen, our Lord is not physically with us like he was with them. But I'm going to say to you that he has placed within the body of Christ, among his people, folks who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to do exactly what he did here, and that is sit down with those who are struggling with anger and talk to them and speak to them, exhort them, and help them get victory over the problem of anger. When God saved you, he connected you to his people. At the moment of your conversion, you became a part of the body of Christ. And in that body are the very people in the body of Christ that can help you, exhort you with the problem of anger. You say, well, if that's true, then why am I still struggling? Why don't you just go ahead and appropriate what it is that God's given you? So I don't know how to do it. Why don't you just get to know the people of God? Draw near to them. Get connected to them. Get to know them and let them get to know you. Why don't you open up and go ahead and sit down and share and talk? Why don't you receive what it is that God's people are trying to teach you, the warnings they're trying to give you, the encouragement, the motivation they're trying to build into you? Why don't you sit down with the people of God and just let them help you. And they can. Because the same Savior who helped these apostles is living on the inside of his people and through his people desires to help us as well. You see, Jesus made a promise in the Scriptures. He said, I'll build my church. And in the church that he's building is the remedy for our problem with anger. Is there anybody can help me? Oh, yes. It's the people of God. The redeemed of God in whom the Savior dwells. The body through which he operates. The body through which he operates is the remedy for the problem of anger. The people of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Thank you for everyone who is here. And I pray that you'll bless everyone at every point of need. And those who are struggling might be able to find some help. Those who need encouragement, that they'll find somebody to connect with even here tonight, to talk with and pray with and to begin that journey, Father, of overcoming that struggle, Father. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the kind of church where we can encourage one another, love each other, where we can bless each other, even in the midst of the problems that we struggle with, that we can just be an encouragement one to another. Father, thank you that you've made us part of a people that love each other and a part of a people who want to help each other. God, thank you so much for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.